From WXXI News, this is Connections. I'm Evan Dawson. Our connection this hour was made in Albion when a young woman had recently turned 16 years old. Myra Brown's family had been invited to join the choir of St. Bridget's, a local Catholic church. But the practices at St. Bridget's were different from the practices at the local white Catholic church. St. Bridget's had gospel music, people dancing, sometimes shouting, nuns preaching. There was diversity in the directors, and you can understand if Myra loved what she was experiencing as a young African-American woman. She would grow up thinking that these were the common practices of the Roman Catholic Church at large. And so it's probably no surprise that someone as talented as Myra Brown would end up at Corpus Christi in Rochester. In 1992, Father Jim Callan and staff hired Myra, who became the first full-time black staff member of the pastoral team there. Myra was part of the original group that separated from Corpus Christi and Rome in 1998, forming the independent Catholic Church Spiritus Christi. And I suspect you've heard about their differences with Rome. In 2001, for example, Spiritus Christi supported the historic ordination of Mary Rammerman as a Catholic priest. We've gotten to know Myra over the years as an active voice in our community and a leading voice in anti-racism training and counseling. Well, on Saturday, Myra Brown will be ordained the third African-American Roman Catholic, third African-American Catholic woman priest in the United States, just a third. There's a public ceremony to tell you about and a lot to celebrate and a lot to discuss. So let me welcome my guest for the hour, Reverend Myra Brown. Congratulations to you.
How are you? I am great. Flying high.
Yeah? Still flying high?
Still flying high.
When did you find out that the ordination was going to happen?
I knew that the ordination was going to happen about a year ago when I was ordained first a deacon. And part of that process of becoming a priest is to be ordained a deacon first and serve for a year. And it was a way to really get to know more about my community and the people in it and to really deepen my commitment to serve and hear God's voice in leading me and then have that bishop come back who ordained me as a deacon come back and ordain me to the priesthood.
If I were to go back and talk to 16-year-old Myra Brown and tell her that she's going to be the third African-American female priest in this country in the Catholic Church, what would she have said?
Well, it was quite overwhelming. I don't know that I would have known it at 16. What I did know at 16 is I had a call, and the call was really strong, call to ministry, a call to serve, call to preach, call to just be with God. I just could feel it in my bones all the time. When I was 16 years old, as you said, you know, I got invited to join St. Bridget's Church, which is actually a local church here in Rochester. We had moved from Albion by the time I was 4 years old, so I grew up here in this community. And I got to the Catholic Church because a black Catholic family who lived down the street invited us to come and join them and sing in their choir. So it was music, actually, that began my journey to the priesthood. I went there to help them out, and I just fell in love with Catholicism. I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with the music, and I fell in love with this call to serve. And so as the years continued, you know, God just continued to open more and more doors for me. Ministry just kept growing in me. Yeah, and there were steps that I kept taking, even though I didn't know the next one, but I took them anyway. When I was 25 years old is when I understood the call, and it was a very profound experience. And so what that was is that the priest at the Roman Catholic Church asked me to preach a sermon at one of the masses coming up. And I said no.
You said no?
I said no, because for me, preaching, learning scripture, and talking to people about God was my own personal thing. That was between me and God. I didn't imagine that it would be a public thing. It was just it was something special that God and I had together. And so I said no. And the priest said, don't say no. Go home and pray about it first, and then give me an answer. It's always dangerous to have them tell you that. So I went home, and I was praying, and I didn't hear anything right away. So I decided to do what sometimes we women do, which is clean the house. So I started vacuuming, and as I was vacuuming, I felt a tug in the middle of my belly, as if someone was pulling at my shirt. but there was nobody there. All I was doing was vacuuming. So I ignored it. And then it happened again. And then I knew that God was calling me, that God was ready to talk to me. And so I left my vacuum cleaner. I went to my room and I fell on my knees and I said, God, are you calling me? And I heard this audible voice, and it was God saying to me, I have called you to preach and to teach my word. And I was flabbergasted. And I argued with God. And I said, you can't be doing that. You can't be called me to do that. Number one, I'm Black, I'm Catholic, and I'm a woman. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they don't do that. And then there was silence. And a month prior to that, I had had this conversation with a minister who is a woman who was very close to me, my godmother, and she said to me, kind of in a random conversation, honey, when heaven is silent, that means that God said it and that settles it. And I thought, you gotta be kidding me. this is real. God is calling me to this ministry. And on that day, I yielded. I said yes. And I asked God to help me, to give me what I needed, to put the right people around me, to teach me what I needed to learn, to open the doors for me, and that if God opened doors for me, I would walk through them and meet God on the other side and do whatever it was that God wanted me to do. And that's been the story of my ministry, and that's the road that's led me to my priesthood today.
Spiritus Christi, Corpus Christi, I guess, right? Back in 90, I want to make sure I'm not confusing, because
sure,
you arrived there in 92?
In 92, I arrived at Corpus Christi.
And how did you feel there? How did you feel the fit was there?
Yeah, that was spirit-driven too. You know, I didn't know any of the people at Corpus Christi. Mm-hmm. I was sent there by the priest from the Roman Catholic Church who said he thought that that I was outgrowing the church and that my gifts were growing and that he thought that God had bigger plans for me. I didn't quite know what that meant, but he sent me there for an interview. They were interviewing for a pastoral team member, and these people that I had never met before, once I got into a room and they were interviewing me, I mean, there was this kindred spirit. It was as if I had known the staff and these people all my life, and I hadn't known them 5 minutes before. And so I thought, wow, you could feel God working and moving in that. And then when I learned that they were an inclusive church and everybody was welcome, it reminded me of how I grew up. You know, it reminded me of all the things my parents taught me and the culture that I grew up in. They welcomed the stranger. Well, so did my mother and father. We would often have strangers come through our neighborhood who had no place to stay. And so we would make another bed for them and they would stay with us. And it didn't matter what their race was, what their gender was. If they needed help, my parents would open the doors and welcome them in. We welcomed people from prison who didn't have family. If they needed a family to be connected to, my parents threw open the doors and said, well, you can be part of our family. My parents fed people who were hungry. They always put out an extra plate for somebody who might come in who didn't have enough food. And I found all of those elements at Corpus Christi Church. It was really quite amazing. You couldn't miss the movement of the Spirit as I was sent to Corpus Christi.
1998 has been well documented over the years what happened, but what do you remember about the split, the concerns about the Roman Catholic Church and what the admirers and the members and the people who went to Corpus Christi felt was inclusiveness, or at least some, I don't want to say all, I don't want to speak for everybody. But what was probably in your mind, inclusiveness and love, was viewed by others, and perhaps Rome, as a mistake. What do you remember about that split?
Yeah, I remember some amazing times. I loved the inclusion. I loved the hospitality there, the connection there. And I was deeply, deeply hurt and disappointed when Rome came down on us. And that was all ending. Corpus Christi, I remember, was just a place. It was kind of a last stop for people, people who had given up on the institutional church, who were tired of being discriminated against as women, who were tired of being discriminated against because they were divorced, who were tired of feeling invisible because they were African-American or Latina. They had heard of this inclusive parish, and they were going to try the Catholic Church one more time. And they came to Corpus and they found a home there. And so for me to see all of that just kind of be blown away was very painful. This was a community that I was in for 7 years. I loved these people. I loved every one of them, the ones who agreed with us and the ones who didn't. This was home. And I just remember it being a really troubling time, but also remembering thinking that God would take care of us somehow, that this was not a mistake, that it's never a mistake to include people, because that's who Jesus was. Jesus says, no one who comes to me will I ever reject. And so we were following what we believed, the life, the teaching, and the example of Jesus. And I just did not believe that that was wrong.
And so how long did it take for you, or did it take any time at all, to feel comfortable with the change?
It didn't take much time for me to feel comfortable with the change, because I was with the staff people that I loved, that I'd worked with for 7 years. And these were incredible people, and they were faith-filled people. They loved God. They loved the church. And whatever was going to happen to us, we were going to be together and walk that out together with God.
I don't want to assume too much, but it sounds to me like for you, what was happening with Rome was a human matter, that it didn't shake your foundations in God, no?
No, it didn't. It didn't. The church is supposed to be an expression of God's heart, right? God's love and God's message. Sometimes the church gets that right, and sometimes the church doesn't get that right. I was able to tell the difference. I really felt that the church was just not getting this right, that God's love cannot be put in a box. It cannot be just assigned to one denomination. God's love is too big. It's there for everybody. And so it didn't shake my foundation in God at all. I knew who God was. I hadn't known who God was since I was 8 years old. And so I knew that this was not about God. This was about human beings who sometimes misinterpret what it is that God really wants.
Did you have a moment in time where you thought to yourself, my calling can even go beyond what I'm doing now, that I feel like the calling is the priesthood?
Yeah, I actually used to have dreams about my calling to the priesthood, and I was really afraid to tell anybody, except I did share once with Father Jim, who is the priest who is working with me, and so we talked about this dream, and I said, you know, I've had this dream a couple of times. I don't know what that means, and we just decided to ponder it, to keep it in our hearts. We didn't say much, you know, about it, and just listened, and maybe I just needed to tell somebody about it. It's just been amazing. I would not have seen that whole picture. It really was a calling that really came in stages as God began to speak, and the voice became louder and louder, and the call became stronger and stronger. And as those doors opened, I knew that this was the moment that God was calling me.
We're talking to Myra Brown, and Reverend Brown will be ordained the third African-American Catholic woman priest in this country on Saturday. It's a 10 a.m. ceremony at Spiritus Christi Church Sanctuary. That's on North Fitzhugh Street in Rochester. Seats, by the way, are free and unreserved, and, you know, they'd probably love to see you to celebrate, and if you want to get a chance to see what that community is about, there's a chance to do that. There is a luncheon that's going to follow the ceremony. That luncheon is at the Riverside Convention Center, and tickets are $25. You can call Spiritus Christi Church for tickets, and you can go attend that and celebrate with Myra. And I think there's a French film crew here right now?
There is. There's a French film crew here from Belgium, who's doing a story on women's ordination. My bishop is Bishop Christine Lummitzberger from Austria, and she is a bishop who was ordained by a Roman Catholic bishop in Europe. She was ordained a priest and then later ordained a bishop. And so there's a film crew here that's doing the story on women's ordination in the Roman Catholic Church and in that movement of Roman Catholic women priest movement. And because she's my bishop, they're doing a documentary about this story.
Myra is making news here and around the world. Your first masses are Sunday, 7:30 and 9:30. Is that right?
7:30 and 9:30. It's Virtus Christi.
Have you thought about, well, I'm sure you're ready for that now. Yeah?
I am just about ready for that.
just about ready for that? What does that mean?
Well, I'm going to work on my homily tomorrow.
I was going to ask you if your homily is done. No? Okay.
It is not done. Parts of it. I've been working on little bits of it each day. But I usually, my plan is to put it all together on Friday.
Are you going to connect it to the occasion?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Many people in the parish, some people in the parish know my call story, but not all. And so I will share some of that and just share and hopefully really encourage women and girls everywhere who feel a call to ministry, a call to the priesthood, to answer their call, to resist believing that our call to ministry has to be in the shadows of patriarchy. That I think we're in 2017. I think just as we give men permission to answer when God calls them, it's time to give women and girls permission to answer when God calls them as well and share that together.
Listeners, do you agree, especially Catholic listeners, do you struggle with this? We'd love to hear from you. It's 844-295-TALK, 844-295-8255, or 263-WXXI if you're in Rochester, 263-9994. Here's the New York Times headline, November 1st. Pope Francis says ban on female priests is likely to endure. Let me quote from this story. We'll see what Myra thinks. Quote, the Roman Catholic Church's teaching that women cannot be ordained as priests is likely to last forever, Pope Francis said on Tuesday as he flew back to Rome from Sweden. Francis had traveled to Sweden for a historic ceremony commemorating the year leading up to the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. He was embraced at an ecumenical church service by the primate of the Church of Sweden, Archbishop Antje Jacqueline, who is a woman. Francis has said before that the Catholic Church's ban on ordaining women as priests is a closed matter, but questions arose about his intentions after he established a commission to study whether women could be ordained as deacons. In a news conference aboard the Pope's plane, a Swedish journalist referred to Archbishop Jacqueline and asked whether it was realistic to think that there might be female priests in the next few decades. According to reporters who were on the plane, Pope Francis responded, on the ordination of women in the Catholic Church, the last word is clear. Really, the Swedish journalist asked, never? It was read, if we read carefully the declaration made by St. John Paul II, it goes in this direction, Francis replied, but women can do many other things better than men. He added, noting that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is of great importance in the church's theology and spirituality. So Myra, it sounds like Pope Francis, who is viewed in many ways as a more progressive pope historically, is still saying no on this. I don't know if I should ask you if that surprised you. It probably didn't surprise you. I'll ask you, did that surprise you and does that hurt you? Or do you think, look, our church had a separation and that, you know, that separation remains, that doesn't impact you? How do you feel about it?
Yeah. Here's what I think. I think that God lifted the ban on women's ordination a long time ago. There's no ban. For me, the question is, who's in charge of it? Is God in charge of calling women to the priesthood? Or are we as human beings in charge of that? For instance, Pope Francis. So I think that God is in charge of it. I mean, we all answer to God. I do. Pope Francis does. We all answer to God. So the women have been part of the apostolic ministry in the early centuries. So I'm not asking Pope Francis to do anything new. What we're asking him to do and what women around the world are asking him to do is to return to what we already had. Women were part of the early apostolic ministry when it was understood that apostolic ministry was about service. When the men decided that it was about their power and position and it was about an office, then the women were kind of over time squeezed out and pushed out of that. And then a new narrative was written as if there was no room for women in the apostolic ministry. It's just not true. That's not the history. And so what I'm expecting Rome to do eventually is really return to its truest history of creating a place for both men and women and acknowledging the reality that God never had a ban on women's priesthood.
Well, before we go to the phones, Gloria, Ed, Bill, we'll get to you in just a second. Let's expand on just this idea, because I think it was before the hour began that Myra told me that you think that this will change in the Roman Catholic Church eventually, but not because of any one pope, but because of the people, yes?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think it's going to be a people's revolution. The women are not waiting. These women who were ordained, this Reverend Mary Remerman didn't wait in 2001. The seven women who were ordained on the Danube River in 2002 did not wait. There's over 300 women in the Roman Catholic Women Priest movement who have not waited. And I think women will continue to say yes. And I think these are all Catholic women who love the Church, who love God. And they will continue to answer their call until the Church has to deal with that reality. Absolutely. I think it'll be a people's movement.
Gloria in Rochester on the phone. Go ahead, Gloria, on with Reverend Myra Brown. Go ahead.
I am so excited that you are going to be doing this in Rochester and representing not only women of color, but women in general who are really understanding that it's our time to find our voice in all areas, whether it's the church, whether it's politics, whether it's in their community, whether it's at their work, if they have a supervisor or boss who's not listening to them. I have been trying to help people, women especially, find their voice. And I just want to just say I am so thrilled and excited that I'm getting chills all over my body that I just found out about this. I will be there at church at 7:30 on a Sunday, which is out of my comfort zone, but I just have to meet you, I have to shake your hand, and I have to listen to your sermon. I have been away from the Catholic Church for so many years due to so many outdated rules, regulations, and closed-mindedness that I just hope I found a new church. Thank you.
Gloria, thank you for the phone call. What's that mean to you?
You know, that is so heartening. I so appreciate Gloria's comments. And Gloria is really right. I mean, I think there are a lot of Catholics who have gone through the church and then gone right back out because of the discrimination, because of the exclusion, because of not feeling like they belong, knowing that God literally loves them, but not having enough there that solidifies that. And I think that's right. I think the missing piece is women in this whole picture. God created men and women to work together to heal our world, to make it a better place, to serve one another. And so I think it's really important for us as women to show up and to be a voice for women who can't speak. It makes a huge difference for a woman to be able to, let's say a woman who has been raped and needs to talk about that. That woman is more likely to want to talk about that with a woman priest than a male priest. There's going to be much more safety for her to talk about those hurts and those wounds and to feel the love and the presence of God. A woman who may be struggling in her marriage will appreciate having a woman priest who understands what it is to be married, to understands the dynamics of family, who's walked a mile in her shoes, and who can share some wisdom about what might be helpful to them, to connect, to see yourself reflected on the altar. So I think she's absolutely right. I think this is our time. It is 2017. It is time to get away from these archaic ideas of thinking that women are somehow more inferior than men. We are not. And those women who are out there at home, they kind of know that. You know, they tell me all the time, my husband better not do that unless he check with me.
We're talking to Myra Brown and to Gloria's point about showing up Sunday morning at 7:30. Myra's first masses after her ordination on Saturday. Well, let's go through the weekend again if you want to attend. The ordination ceremony on Saturday is at 10 a.m. at Spiritus Christi Church Sanctuary on North Fitzhugh Street. Seats are free and unreserved. There's a luncheon that follows at the Riverside Convention Center. Tickets are $25 for that. The first Mass is 7:30 Sunday morning at the Spiritus Christi Church Sanctuary. The 9:30 Mass is at the Hochstein Music School?
Music School, yes.
Okay, so if you want to be there, that's how you can do that. And look at that. We've got just about every line full now. So why don't we get our only break of the hour, and we'll come back to your phone calls. If you're waiting on the line to talk to Myra Brown, we'll do that. She is going to be the third African-American woman to become a Catholic priest on Saturday, and that happens in Rochester. Her remarkable story and your phone calls continue next. I'm Evan Dawson. Friday on The Next Connections, it's Unleashed, the pet show in our first hour. Our usual conversation about your questions and the answers you'll have from a local veterinarian about your pets. We'll also talk about a controversial video tied to the film A Dog's Purpose. We'll hear from animal activists. In our second hour, Art with a Purpose. We're talking about art in relation to women's rights, social justice, diversity, and more. Talk to you then. Welcome back to Connections. I'm Evan Dawson here with Reverend Myra Brown. And let me get back to your phone calls. Ed in Rochester is next. Go ahead, Ed.
Hello. My name's Ed. Hello to you, too. I sing in the Spiritus Christi Gospel Choir, so I will be part of Myra's ordination on Saturday. I unfortunately missed Mary's, but I wanted to share what I hope is not a false memory. I was at the at Corpus the night that Bishop Clark came to talk to us. The church was jam-packed. There were news organizations filming, and the bishop first gave a kind of prepared speech, which was not all that well received, obviously. It wasn't welcome. I don't think anybody booed. And then he sat down, and then he got back up and said, I will take your questions. And that blew me away. And eventually, if I'm correct, he said something like, we are a hierarchical organization. I must do as I am told. However, I believe that you people are the future. And there are a lot of people who are upset in my diocese because they don't agree with you. But that's what I remember. I hope that's not a false memory. I've talked to Jim Cowan about it. He wasn't allowed to be there. He said to me, oh, I don't believe he could have ever said that. But I think that's what I heard.
Okay. Thank you, Ed. Myra, any recollection there?
Yeah, Ed, I'm sorry. It's a beautiful statement. I love it. And I don't remember it, but that doesn't mean that he didn't say it. I just, understandably, my mind and my heart was just probably somewhere else.
Well, Ed, have fun this weekend. I know you must be looking forward to it, too.
Yes, I am. Thank you.
Well, thank you for the phone call. On the question of the split, and if there might be a bridge, someone like Myra could be a bridge, maybe. That's what Francis in Penfield wants to talk about. Go ahead, Francis.
Well, hello. Thank you for taking my call. And first of all, congratulations, Reverend Myra, and I'm very anxious to attend your ordination this Saturday morning.
Thank you, Francis. Looking forward to it.
I'm a mainstream Catholic, belong to a Catholic parish within the diocese, but also have come to love the people of Spiritus Christi, whose love is contagious, because the fact that the Holy Spirit works through Spiritus Christi is something a blind person could see. Mm. And so I thank you for always welcoming me whenever I can come into your community.
You're welcome.
I'm hoping that the door will be open someday with Pope Francis to, at very least, ordaining women deacons. And I'm just curious if that ever occurred. If you would have any inclination to possibly being a bridge, becoming a deacon within the mainstream Catholic Church, not leaving your community, wouldn't want to see you do that for a second. But I wonder if there's any possibility of a bridge between mainstream Catholicism and Spiritus Christi.
I think there's always a possibility of a bridge. You know, I see us as one big family. It doesn't matter to me whether they're the Roman Catholic Institutional Church or Spiritus Christi or any other church. You know, there's one God, right? One faith, one baptism. We're in this thing together. We actually have a choice on whether or not we accept division or not. I've never really accepted that. My Catholic family is mine. I claim them. They are mine. And we are inseparable. And so it doesn't matter to me where they come from or where they are. Absolutely. I'd love the opportunity to be a bridge for that.
But I also feel like it's worth asking, if it's fair to you as just one person to be a bridge when you have the Roman Catholic Church still not budging much on, you hear Pope Francis not talking about ordaining women, saying that that's probably a forever decision. Is it too much to ask you to be that bridge? Does it have to be the Roman Catholic Church?
I think it has to be both. I think it has to be both. You know, it takes two to tangle. And I think that we all hold the responsibility, the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church and the members. I think we have to come together and keep talking about these issues and laying them out so that we come to some understanding, so that we really create the kind of church that Jesus wanted us to create. Like, at the end of the day, isn't this about Jesus? Is it really about what Myra wants, or what Pope Francis wants, or a conservative Catholic wants who doesn't ever want to see women on the altar? It really isn't about any of those things. It's about Jesus. That's what we share in common. It is Jesus who gives the invitation. It is Jesus who is our Savior. It's Jesus who is our leader, our teacher, and our Lord. And I'd like to see all of us as Catholics really return to that, because that's what binds us.
Jim in Rochester, next on the phone. Go ahead, Jim.
Hi, I wanted to make a couple points in defense of the church's position, because I haven't heard anyone on the air do that yet. And the first is that the church doesn't ordain women, and this is all to the best of my knowledge. Someone else can clarify it. But the best of my knowledge, the church doesn't ordain women because it feels it doesn't have the authority to ordain women. And that's because when Jesus ordained the 12 apostles, he ordained all men. He ordained only men. And we can reasonably say that the fact that he ordained only men wasn't merely expedient, because he did many scandalous things in his day. He sat alone with the woman at the well. He was friends with Mary Magdalene. He called Matthew a tax collector, and many other scandalous things. So to kind of say, well, he didn't call women because that would have been too much, isn't really appreciating all of the scandalous things that Jesus did. And secondly, to the early church and the youth, that's the wrong term, the women's diaconate in the early church was, in my opinion, a matter of propriety, because the women deacons minister to almost exclusively other women, so duties like baptism, which were generally performed in the nude. So it was those sort of duties that was only proprietous for women to perform with other women that the female diaconate was used. And in that sense, female deacons really didn't have all the responsibilities and duties that we now attribute to the diaconate. So it was really a different kind of ministry than we have today, although they share the same terms.
All right, so Jim, stay on the line, please. And Myra, let's start with this first point. 12 men. He says it's no accident that there were no women there. What do you think?
Yeah, so I think what Jim says is part of the problem here is that that's the narrative that actually got put out. But Jim, that the truth is that that's not the case. Jesus didn't just call 12 men. There are writings, sacred writings, where it is proven that Jesus called women just as much as he called men. I think because many of us read what we have been given in terms of the Catholic Bible, which is stories that have been picked for us to see, but there are many additional writings from Jesus's time that talks about the women that were called to apostolic ministry with Jesus. But we don't hear about that in church, so we assume that it didn't happen. And if the priests who are in our churches tell us that it didn't happen because Rome told them that it didn't happen, then we walk away thinking that that's the truth. These stories are available. They're available in universities. They're available in libraries in Rome. I mean, they're available on the internet. Like, it just, you can research these things. It's not the case. Jesus sent the 72 out, and you may remember that story that is actually in the scriptures. Those 72 that Jesus sent out two by two were both men and women. I think the problem is because they don't get named, like the 12 men who had their names mentioned. The assumption is that they were all men. They weren't all men. Those 72 disciples that Jesus sent out to carry his message were both men and women. And the notion that that God would be so petty, or that Jesus would be so petty as to reduce who could be called to apostolic ministry based on their gender is ridiculous. It doesn't reflect who God is and who we've known God to be. I think that I understand your position, because sometimes we are taught to just regurgitate what we've been told. But what I've learned to do, and I hope that you will do, and many others, is I think we have to start learning the value of questioning. We have to question stories that don't quite make sense, that don't quite reflect our own experience. You and I both live in a world where that just wouldn't work. Like, what would that look like to say that women shouldn't be in corporations because the first people in corporations were all men, so therefore we should leave it that way, and we should never change that. In terms of the Pope saying that he has no authority to ordain women, he's right, because ordination doesn't come from the Pope. The authority to ordain, ordination is a call. It's a call from God. He didn't have the authority to ordain men either. That call and to ordination comes from God. He participated in that ordination. But the authority to call people to ordination totally belongs to God, and God has already spoken. So this is not a major conflict. What we're talking about here is, what will it take for us to get to the place where we allow God to do what it is that God is doing with men and women in the church?
What do you think, Jim?
Well, to the first point about the other documents, he's talking about the Apocrypha, which were not decided in the early councils of the church to be included as inspired scripture in the Septuagint. And when she talks about the Catholic Bible with like quotes around it, that's kind of a derogatory term. Really, it's the Bible, and it's what's been accepted. And my tone is kind of off right now. I don't mean to be kind of offensive, but we've accepted for 2,000 years the scripture in the Bible, which we deem in Christendom writ large as inspired. And in that assumption, we assume that the literature not included in the Bible is not inspired, and thus does not have the same authority as the literature included in the Bible. And so if you're looking for precedent outside of the Bible, you're pulling from less credible sources.
But Jim, do you feel that power and patriarchy had any possible impact on what was included and what's been taught?
Well, I have a different set of assumptions than you do. I don't think I have a different set of assumptions than the panelist does. And that assumption is that God has influenced the church since its inception. And there has to be some reason beyond human fallibility, beyond the patriarchy, quote unquote, that certain texts were included and certain were not included. And but I want to get to one other point she raised about the 72. The idea of apostolic succession, the idea that the original apostles ordained other priests, and that ordination has continued to the present day, where every priest now can theoretically trace his ordination back to Christ, is not from the calling of the 72. It's from the Last Supper at which the 12 apostles were present.
Yeah, Jim, I'd be very interested in talking more with you, because it sounds like that there'd be a lot for you and I to talk about. But I want to just point out one thing that you said that was striking to me. You said, you know, we've accepted this for 2,000 years. I'm an African-American woman, right? We've also accepted slavery for 400 years. But does that mean, because we've accepted something for many, many years, that that's where we should stay and that we shouldn't question it? We didn't do that with slavery, and we shouldn't do it with discrimination against women. As we evolve as people, right, we should look at our practices inside our culture, inside our religions, and ask some questions about whether these things really are still relevant. Are they oppressive? Do they discriminate? Just as we ask those same questions about slavery, we should ask those questions about these practices in the church that have excluded women for, as you say, for over 2,000 years. I think 2,000 years is enough of an exclusion. I don't think we need to continue to do that. But that's my opinion.
If I can make one more minor point.
Well,
you're using the term discrimination against women, mm-hmm. and I'm not going to touch that at the moment, yeah. but the tone, I think, really denigrates the role of women in the church, particularly to religious life. The church has always valued women in the church, its religious members were female. I think the first American-born saint in the United States was a female, Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton.
Jim, I'm a woman, and I'm saying that it hasn't. Like, do you believe that I would know my experience better than you would know my experience as a woman? I hear you believing that.
I can't refute that argument.
Yeah, so I am a woman, and I'm saying that the practice does not. It has not honored women, or else I wouldn't be here today having this conversation.
Jim, I think you and the entire community are welcome to continue conversations, and Reverend Brown will be easy to find. If you're just joining us on Saturday, Myra Brown becomes the third African-American woman ordained a Catholic priest in the United States. That ceremony is at 10 o'clock Saturday morning at Spiritus Christi Church Sanctuary. That's on North Fitzhugh Street. Seats are free and unreserved, though just based on the feedback and phone calls, you might have to get there early. And a lot of people ready to celebrate with Reverend Brown on Saturday. A luncheon, by the way, follows the ceremony. The luncheon's at the Riverside Convention Center. Tickets are $25. And her first masses, if you want to attend, like Gloria and many other people listening today who might want to be there, Sunday morning, 7:30 at the Spiritus Christi Church Sanctuary, 9:30 at the Hochstein School of Music. Back to the phones we go, Bill in Brighton. Go ahead, Bill.
Thank you very much. I have to tell you one antidote very quickly as a background. I'm a member of the Downtown United Presbyterian Church, and we share worship space with Corpus Christi. They do services at Hochstein on Sunday and Saturday night. They do them in the main chancel of the downtown church. But I was at the ordination of Reverend Dr. Pat Youngdahl, and it was a historic ordination in the downtown church because it was the first time in the 100-year history of our church that we ordained a gay minister. And this was the result of a 40-year struggle that our personal church here had with the General Presbyterian Church. It took that long to recognize the ordination of gay ministers. Well, this historic occasion, Dr. Pat Youngdahl chose the Reverend Myra Brown to give the principal sermon. And when a minister who's being ordained gives that sort of attention, I said, this must be a special person. Well, immediately, the Reverend Myra Brown broke into a gospel rock song, and I don't remember the words, but all I know is that it was filled with love and inclusivity that so speaks to what God is. There is, unfortunately, in this born-again group, a certain element of that that says, if I'm born again and you're not, you have some problems. That is not the God of the universe, the God of Myra Brown, who loves everyone and anyone, whether they be the most remote savage in New Guinea or the most sophisticated Wall Street broker. God is here for us all. And her sermon, intellectually, was so brilliant and so inclusive. And at the same time, I said to myself, I wish a guy like Jim could hear Myra Brown preach. And I would also recommend to Jim a book called How Jesus Became God by Bart D. Ehrman, which gives the whole background of the Book of Mary and 17 other books and the influence of Egyptian religions and ancient religions on both the Jewish and Christian philosophy. The subtitle of the book is How the Exaltation of a Jewish Preacher from Galilee. And so the whole question of how God comes to us can be debated, but the universal energy, love, and inclusivity of God is who Reverend Myra Brown is. She will continue to make her mark in the world, believe me. And thank you so much.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank Reverend. You, Bill. Thank you so much. I do. I believe that the church has to be a place for everybody. God loves human beings so much, more than we can ever, ever imagine. And I think it breaks God's heart in the ways that we treat each other. And I think as priests and as pastors and church leaders, we have a huge responsibility to create this church that God can be pleasured by, to make sure that every person that comes through our doors feels the love that God has for them, the joy and the delight that God has for them, because they're God's. And if we think about that with our own children, like, which of us would have a child and not be delighted in that child every day? I have a grandson who is 9 years old, and when he was 5, he would often look at me and he'd say, "Nanny, I love you so much, my heart is dancing." And I think that that's the image of how God feels about us as humanity. And so for me, I need to make sure that people feel God's heart dancing for them.
I hope at this point in our country's history that more people feel welcome and feel an inclusivity, whether it's in their spiritual community or just the community in which they live. And Reverend Brown does anti-racism work, the likes of which we spoke of on this program, I guess we're going back a couple of years ago now. If you recall the time when Henrietta Town Supervisor Jack Moore made some racist comments, was caught on tape. And there was a call at the time that perhaps he should resign. Others said, well, he just needs to do sensitivity training. And unfortunately, that's often used as kind of an excuse to get out of racism free card. And Myra came on the program because I said, look, you're somebody who actually does real anti-racism training. And I just, in an hour, felt like I learned so much from you about, I guess, myself and you know, all these different dynamics. Will you continue to do this kind of work?
Absolutely. I will continue to do this kind of work. You know, when I was 8 years old and I felt sort of that unusual call to serve, where I offered my siblings $1 if they'd let me help do the dishes because they said no to me, I realized later on that that was really a metaphor for me, that I would be called in my ministry to clean up the messes of humanity and to really work to end sexism and racism and homophobism and exclusions in the world. And so I absolutely am passionate about that work. I think it's work that that we all should be passionate about. I think human beings are brilliant, and I think we hold the most incredible potential, even when we don't have people who always remind us of that. And I think that if we do our work right, these problems that we are experiencing right now, the violence, the levels of violence, the exclusion, the oppression, we will be able to figure our way out of that together and really create the kind of world that Jesus was sent to remind us of who we can be and who we are.
Has anything changed your optimism about that in recent months?
Yeah, you know, the election of the new administration has taken me aback a little bit. I'm concerned about a new administration that has said so many things that that are oppressive towards women and gay people and the women's rights and, you know, our earth and global warming and
people of color.
I mean, all of these things, I'm concerned about that. But I believe in the power of the people. I believe in the power of the people. And sometimes, you know, if we stay in it, keep engaging each other, keep modeling where we need to be and what we need to be doing, that's how hearts are changed. That's how lives are changed. So even this new administration, I think, will have some opportunities to do some shifting back to where we really are as a human family. And I'm hopeful about that.
One more phone call for Reverend Myra Brown comes from Richard in Scottsville. Go ahead, Richard.
Hey, Myra. Dick Myers calling. We have had the pleasure to worship with Spiritus Christi for 18 years on Tuesday at noon at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So we have Baptist Catholic Mass, Ecumenical Mass every week together. And I think the question often arises about whether we follow the Bible or whether we kind of look beneath the Scripture at Christ himself. Because Christ is the one who was always challenging the boundaries. He was always eating with people who were unacceptable. He was always loving people that you weren't supposed to love. He was always welcoming the stranger. And so when we are worshiping in the spirit of Christ, then we end up with strange company, with people that we didn't ever think we would be together with. And so Myra has been a lovely servant and preacher oftentimes at our church, and we are just so delighted that she's being ordained. We've been Baptist, have been ordaining women for a long time, and our pastor is a woman, Wendy Fambro. And so the love of God, somebody said that the church is a human attempt to put a roof over God's head. And I think that's the tendency, the human tendency to draw lines and to say who's in and who's out, who's good and who's not good. But Jesus always broke through those lines, and I think this ordination is representative of that. And if you look at Scripture carefully, beneath the print, the first apostle was Mary Magdalene. The first one to give the gospel of the resurrection was a woman. And so I think that you'll see, if you look carefully, you'll see that there are evidences of the power of women. Our middle daughter's name, Susanna, for one of the women who followed Jesus. I think you'll see lots of evidence of the power of women to serve equally with men in the New Testament, too.
Well, thank you, Dick. That's a great way to end the program as we get ready to wrap it up. What do you think, Myra?
I love that. I agree. I think that one of my favorite women is the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus spoke to. She's the only woman in the scriptures that was able to go back and convert an entire town. An entire town. Not the 12 disciples were able to do that. The apostles. She's the only one in the scriptures that went back and converted an entire town of people. And so I think that there is a lot of power that women have to do Jesus' work and carry out Jesus' message, and I'm excited to be called to be part of that.
Look at all the love coming in. Michael emails to say congratulations to Myra. I used to attend your prayer service every Thursday afternoon at Corpus Christi, and they were great. You want to attend the ordination of Myra Brown. She'll be the third African-American woman priest in this country. And that's on Saturday morning, 10 a.m. at Spiritus Christi Church Sanctuary on North Fitzhugh Street. Congratulations. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Evan. It's great to be here.
Reverend Myra Brown. Thanks to Rob Braden, the engineer, Megan Max, the producer. I'm Evan Dawson. Have a lovely afternoon. We'll talk to you Friday.